Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 38, April 3rd, 2014. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void. We'll accomplish all you designed it for. That you sanctify and bless the name of the Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Living in the Word. The Word of the living God. Understanding power and the impact of intercession prayer. We left off looking at Abraham. Abraham and the evil and wicked city. And of Gomorrah. Open your Bibles. Back to Genesis. Let's look again. At Abraham. That lot where we ran out of time. Apologize, timing the tape for only an hour, so they don't always reach the length that we'd like to. Genesis 18, 23-33. Abraham's intercession. And Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Last class we looked and saw clearly. God came down to Abraham. God the Son appeared to him, promised him that his heir would come through Sarah. How Sarah laughed. Now God read the thoughts of her heart, told her no truth that she would bear the son. And when that happened, and the Lord said in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? This Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and him all nations of the earth will bless, for I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteous, just, and order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham. He has spoken unto him. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly great. Now we'll go down now and see if there be done entirely according to the outcry which has come to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. We know that the men from chapter 19, verse 1, and the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and bowed down upon his face. These were angelic beings. Verse 23, then, where we started a moment ago, and I want to remind you of the background. Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so the righteous and wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly. The intercessory prayer of Abraham begins. Will you destroy the city of Sodom there's just 50 born-again believers left in the city. The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the city, the whole place on your account. Notice he would do it not on the account of the 50 righteous people, but on the account of Abraham's intercessory prayer. Now, he's talking about positional righteousness, not experiential righteousness. The first thing we have to understand is notice Abraham's concern for other people. Go back and look at chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. We know Lot was actually Abraham's nephew. Lot was the son of Haran. Abraham had brothers Nahor and Haran, sons of Terah. Lot was with Abraham, Genesis 11:27. Lot's mentioned in Genesis 11:29 and 31, his nephew. Isaac, who is not yet born, first cousin. Abraham replied, now behold, I venture to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Abraham was very humble when he comes before him. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking five, will you destroy the whole city because of five? He said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Now, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Abraham knew that Lot was saved. Therefore, he was positionally righteous. He was not experientially righteous necessarily, but he was experientially righteous. Look at 2 Peter 2:7. The precious value then, that's 1 Peter, 2 Peter. We'll pick up verse 6 for context. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, reduce them to ashes, having made them an example of those who would live ungodly and live thereafter. If he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Notice he says, he rescued righteous Lot. What he saw and heard, the righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. And the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation to keep the unrighteous from the punishment of the day of judgment. Righteous Lot, he was a righteous man, and he believed God and was vexed at the licentiousness of the wicked people about him, though his life was lived for himself. Verse 9 teaches us that the unrighteous will only be punished in the lake of fire, but also are being punished either in this life while alive or in the intermediate stage of Hades between death and the lake of fire, described in Luke 16:19-31. The study of Bible prayer reveals how God acted. As a human investigator, he left his heavenly abode from earth, for earth, the Lord Jesus Christ did, to acquaint himself with the facts about those who needed either his blessings or his condemnation. Look back at Genesis chapter 11, verse 5. Now God is omniscient and knows all things, but this is a personal visit by God the Son. to earth for a specific purpose in his pre-incarnate days. He doesn't come that way today. Next time he comes, will be at the rapture of the church. Genesis 11, verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city, the tower which the sons of men had built. We find him in chapter 18, as we saw in verses 20 to 22, coming down. It should be an encouragement to us to know that God never acts for good or ill toward any of his creatures without a full understanding and appreciation of all the circumstances. Now, God is omniscient and knows all things, but he still is calling attention to the fact that he is concerned about individual people, individual details and circumstances going on all over the world in a given point of time. What God saw in Sodom is all too common in the nightlife of any city. What one great theologian once called the noonday of hell. Sexual degeneracy of Sodom and Gomorrah is manifested all around us in the United States of America today, throughout Western Europe, as Christianity has lost its total influence. One of the things of culture in America and the world around us. Abraham's intercessory prayer teaches us that whenever we approach Jehovah, Elohim, of Israel, that we are approaching the Lord God Almighty. Sometimes we don't think we approach him as our God and Father because he is our God. He is our personal problem. And we're to take all our problems and all of our prayers to him, pray about everything. There's no problem. We approach him sometimes and we forget that the God we approach is El Elyon, the Most High God. His power, look at Genesis 14:14 for just a moment. Apology for sneezing. My sinuses are all messed up. Pollen is high in there. Genesis 14:14. I'm sorry, Genesis 14:18. I said 14:14. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. The Most High God, El Elyon, E-L plus E-L-Y-O-N. Elyon means simply high. The first revelation of his name has been in verse 18. Our chapter indicates a distinctive meaning. Abraham returned from victory over the Confederation Kings in Genesis 14:1-17 is met by Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, El Elyon, who blesses Abraham. Abraham, he was then known as in the name of El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. This revelation produced a remarkable impression upon the patriarch. Not only did he at once give Melchizedek tithes of the spoils of battle, but when the king of Sodom offered other of the spoils to Abraham, his answer was, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord Jehovah, the Most High God, El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth, and I will not take the thread from the shoe latch. Genesis 14:18-23. The Lord Jehovah is known to this Semitic Gentile king because I believe it was Shem, who Melchizedek to us here by the name of the Most High God, El Elyon. This is a non-Hebrew, since the Hebrew race began with Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And we know him as a Semitic Gentile. Distinctive character is revealed. Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Appropriately, the Semitic Gentile knowledge, therefore to all the Gentile knowledge by God, is his name, Most High. Because it was the Most High God who divided to the nations, the Gentiles, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, which is Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children. God divided the boundaries of the Gentiles. As possessor of heaven and earth, it was the prerogative of the Most High to distribute the earth among the nations according to whatever principle he chose. That principle is declared in Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, in which he set up the nation of Israel, which we today must understand God set it up. It was God's right to do so, not man's. The same purport of the use of the name in Daniel, the book of Gentile prophecy, we find it in Daniel 3, 26, 4, 17, 24, 25, 32, 34, 35, 5, 18, and 21. As possessor of heaven and earth, the Most High God has exercised authority in both spheres, the heavenly authority, El Elyon, seen in Daniel 4, 35, 37, Isaiah 14, 13, 14, Matthew 28, 18. Earthly authority of El Elyon, Deuteronomy 32, 8, Psalm 9, 2 to 5, 21, 7, 47, 2 to 4, 56, 2, 82, 6, 8, 83, 16 to 18, 91, 9 to 12. 2 Samuel 22, 14, 15, Daniel 5, 18. So Abraham, who is the friend of God, approaches in prayer with intercession here to God, the Son, there on the plain. He was looking down, I should say, looking down the plains. Sodom. His prayer of intercession. Look at Hebrews 4, 16. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help at the time of need. Now Christ was not yet in heaven. Christ was standing before Abraham because the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of him, is God the Son, and it was God the Son who appeared to Abraham at the Theophany. So Abraham's intercessory prayer teaches us that whenever we approach the Lord Most High, Lord God Almighty, we must recognize his throne as a throne of grace. That because it is a privilege to come before him, we must think of ourselves as dust and ashes in his sight. Abraham says, he's dust and ashes. We must humble ourselves in his sight. 1 Peter 5, 6. We don't come arrogantly before the throne of grace. We come humbly before the throne of grace. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The way to go up to heaven with our prayers is to go down in dust and ashes. Their soul. True humility. Job chapter 2. verse 6 to 8, and the Lord God said to Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life, for it is the will of God to test Satan, for Satan to test Job, with limitations upon it from the overruling will of God. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown, and he took his posture to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes." Among what ashes? Look back at verse 20. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return to it. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God for it. He lost everything, including his children, perhaps grandchildren. He sat down on the earth and dusted the earth. He humbled himself before God. This was an example of how it showed his humility there. Verse 9 of chapter 2. "And then his wife said, 'Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said unto her, 'Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil?' And all this did Job sin with his lips. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The attitude we must learn to take and to understand. This was the attitude that Abraham was dealing with before God. There cannot be true prayer apart from deep humility, lowness of spirit. Verse 29, "He spoke to him again and said, 'Suppose 40 are found there.' He said, 'I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said to him, 'Obey the Lord, and not be angry. And I shall speak, suppose 30 are found.' He said, 'I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, Now behold, I have ventured to speak unto the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. And he said, Obey the Lord, not be angry, and shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found. He said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. Robert Browning, the great poet, wrote, that stoop of the soul which is bending up raises it too. I repeat, that stoop of the soul which is bending up raises it too. And what we have in humility then is the first essential of efficacious prayer. Facing the desolate fury of a justly indignant God, Abraham had one resort, one privilege. He could pray for guilty Sodom. This prayer commences one of the most remarkable instances of human intercession to be met with in the whole compass of divine revelation, one in which the tender and sympathizing benevolence of Abraham on the one hand and the astonishing clemency and forbearance of God on the other portrayed in colors such as the festival of inspiration alone could present. Only from the hand of God could such a thing have occurred, as God's Spirit guided the soul of Abraham, God's chosen man. Abraham's intercession for Sodom proves five important points. One, the benevolence of good men. Two, the importance of the righteous to the wicked world. Three, the kindness of God toward the guilty. Four, the humility which should ever characterize prayer. Five, the efficaciousness of intercessory prayer. Such prayer is ever costly. It is a saint's sweat of soul. Abraham carried it on his heart, that sins and sorrows of Sodom. Abraham placed himself in their place to set where they sat. Now, why did he stop at 10? Why did he go down to 1? Because he understood that Lot was redeemed. Lot was 1, and Lot's wife would be 2. He knew Lot's wife, so he could conclude that. Lot had 2 virgin daughters. Now, the intercessory prayer was not answered, yes, because it was answered, but yet there were not 10 righteous souls to redeem there. So God had to destroy the city. Now, the 2 angels came to Sodom on the evening of chapter 19, as Lot was sitting in the gate. Sodom. He was sitting in a place of authority, a rulership there as a judge of the city, a member of the city council and the judges of the ancient day that they had there with the power they had. They sat in the gate, was the court area there where people entered and left. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down his face to the ground. He said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet that you may rise early and go on your way." They said, "However, no, we must spend the night. We shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside and entered into his house. He prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread for them. The two angels, these are the same two that had visited Abraham in chapter 18, verse 22. The gate of Sodom was the center of public activity, Lot being there indicated he was a judge of the city. This is revealed clearly in chapter 19, verse 9. Up ahead for a second, but they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one is an alien, already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." They recognized he was a judge, but claimed he had no right to do so. Lot insisted, which you notice a couple things. First, Lot being there indicated he was a judge. He greeted the angels with the customary sign of respect by bowing. He did not know they were angels. He took them for humans, but he bowed in respect for them. He showed respect to others, like we shake hands with someone, say hello to them, and greet them, and things like that, and show respect to people. Say thank you when someone opens the door for you or does something for you. Lot had good manners. You understand that immediately. Lot had good manners. He said, "Behold, my lords, please turn aside into your house, service house." He had hospitality. These were strangers, but he offered them hospitality. "Spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way." They said, "However, no, we shall spend the night in the street." Lot insisted the visitors come into his house in verse 3, and he urged them strongly. Turned aside to him and entered his house, preparing a feast for them and baked unleavened bread and they ate. Now, there are seven great men in the book of Genesis that stand out among all, above all the others. Lot is not one of them, though Lot is a rich and powerful man. There is Abel, who represents spiritual desire, to serve God. Enoch, who made spiritual choice, he walked with God. It was taken. Noah, who represented spiritual renewal, faith that took him through the ark and brought him out to lead a new revival of the Adamic human race. Abraham, who lived the whole life of faith. Isaac, the life of sonship, typifying Christ. And Jacob, the life of service. Joseph, the life of suffering and glory. Abraham, we see the life of faith. He stands out as a supreme example of faith life. In him, we see the man of faith going forward, trusting in the divine guidance, believing the divine promises, receiving divine assurance, inheriting the divine failure. We are counted righteous through faith and being called the friend of God. Abraham, the friend God. Abraham in intercession on behalf of Lot. This great man of prayer. This man who built altar after altar. Intercedes on behalf of Lot. Lot and his wife make two people who would be saved. Let's continue to read the story for a moment and we'll see something. He said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside," verse 2, "into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. washing your feet. Well, Lot insisted that they come in. It had been the safe thing to do then. Verse 5, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out with us that we may have relations with them. I'm reading from the NASB, of course. Have sex with them. Homosexuality. God's attitude toward the sin of homosexuality is seen now in the section of in the destruction of the city of Sodom, which we'll see in just a moment, but let's look for a moment over the place and go to Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Dr. Charles Ryrie writes in his Bible, homosexuality is clearly forbidden. Look at verse 29. Whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do these things should be cut off from among the people. The penalty is death. Was God's law and rule to the Israelite people. Look at chapter 20, verse 13. If there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they surely shall be put to death. The blood guiltless is upon them. Romans 1:26. I didn't write the Bible, but I believe it. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. The same way also, verse 27, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty. For their unjustice did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to their depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. For lesbian homosexual activities are condemned in these verses. God only approved of monogamous heterosexual relations in marriage, condemning adultery before marriage and within marriage. We have also 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Effeminate and homosexuals, both expressions refer to homosexuals, the first to those who allow themselves to be used unnaturally, and the second to active homosexuals. Paul's warning is given against the background of incest, homosexuality, pederasty, and other unnatural sexual vices that were prevalent among the Greeks and the Romans. Socrates and 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors practiced homosexuality. Paul did not want Christianity confused with sex. that permitted such things, says Dr. Charles Ryrie, and I agree with him.
That is politically incorrect in the United States of America today, but it is the truth of the Word of God, whether we like it or not. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And immoral men and homosexuals. Let's take verse 9 for context. Or verse 8. But we know the law of good is one used it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for the righteous person, but those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill the fathers and mothers, for murderers and immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whoever else. This contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So we find here Abraham. Sorry, my sinus just won't lay off this morning. We find here Abraham interceding on behalf of the city of Sodom. And the men of the city coming around and demanding that Abraham let the men come out to be homosexually raped by these people. The viciousness of them. They're going to rape them. They didn't know they were angels. They thought they were humans, though. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. He said, please, my brothers, do not do act wickedly. He makes an appeal to them. Now behold. Now listen to the viciousness of a depraved soul. As Lot in his day, he's got a reputation. He's a city councilman. He's given these people in the city state government, which was a high position, the equivalent of being more Supreme Court judge in the nation of the United States, a member of Congress at the same time. He says, now behold, I have two daughters who have not real relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do them whatever you like. I will do nothing with these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. Now his daughters were born under the shelter of his roof. He has total responsibility for them. It is a man who doesn't truly respect womanhood. He doesn't expect his responsibilities as a father. Lot offers his daughters, as explained, but not justified by the demands of hospitality, which obligates the host to protect his guest at all costs. Lot had a responsibility to protect these people. He should have done it with a sword. Not by offering his daughters to be prostituted to these men any way they wanted them. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came as an alien. Already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door, but the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They were getting ready to rape Lot, see? Viciousness of animals. They struck the men who were on the doorways of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. The angels made them blind, and the two men said to Lot, who also have you here, a son-in-law and your sons and your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. We're about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws, who were to, now the New American Standard says, who were to marry his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his son-in-laws, to be jesting. Now, let me clarify a couple of things for you. First of all, the blindness, the Hebrew word found only here in 2 Kings 6:18, conveys the idea of loss of distortion of vision resulting in mental confusion and bewilderment for the blindness. He went to his sons-in-law, and the NASV says they were to marry his two daughters. I reject that. And the King James translation reads, And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto the sons-in-law. I believe that he had three daughters already married, in the plural there. Not the first one to teach it. I originally got this teaching from the studies of Dr. J. Sidlow Baxter many years ago and many others, but I've examined the passage and I'm convinced that that Lot had three married daughters. Their husbands made six. His two virgin daughters made eight. Him and his wife made 10. Lot had an immediate family of 10 people. And this is why Abraham stopped at 10. Dr. J. Sidlow Baxter brought this to my attention first in one of his writings many, many years ago. Found nothing to dispute that in my mind. The sons-in-law mocked him, and evidently they died. They thought he was joking. Because he had lost his moral leadership even over his own immediate family. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, Up, take your daughters, and your wife and your two daughters who are here. Or you'll be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitates, and the men seized his hand, the hand of his wife, and the hand of his two daughters. For the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. It came about when they had brought him outside that one said, Escape for your life, not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away. But Lot said to him, Oh, no, my lord, now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. And you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved? He said to him, Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow this town, of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there, and therefore the name of the town was called Lor. Zor. Lot pleads an ability to escape to the mountains, but in reality he wants the angels to spare nearby Zor so he could still settle not far from Sodom. He wants to stay in the area. He's still not woke up. The sun also risen over the earth, which Lot came to Zor. He was perhaps hoping that the flocks and all which were outside the city and the wealth would all be intact, despite the destruction of the city of Sodom. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities in the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities. They grew on the ground. The town, Bela, B-E-L-A, seen in Genesis 14:2, was afterwards called Zoar, means tiny place. The brimstone and fire deposits of sulfur, brimstone, and asphalt, mentioned 14:10, have been found in this area. Possibly an earthquake occurred, and lightning ignited the gates that were released. Gas and fire that were released, causing the rain of fire and smoke. We don't know exactly how God did it, but he did it. You know the rest of the story. Lot's wife was trailing behind him with her heart still in Sodom, looked back, and died. Possibly was involved by enveloped by blowing salt, which formed a pillar around her body. This event was used by Jesus as a warning to others not to look back in Luke 17:21-33. I looked down at verse 29. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw and beheld the smoke of the land ascending like the smoke of the furnace. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley. And God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. He knew that Abraham's heart was concerned about Lot, so he spared Lot anyway. Even though Lot would next be found in drunken incest with his two daughters, though he didn't really know that he was having sex with his own daughter. The overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah is used as a warning on several occasions. It's found in Old Testament warnings in Deuteronomy 29:23. Isaiah 1:9-10, Jeremiah 49:18, Amos 4:11, the New Testament, Matthew 10:15, 11:23-24, and Romans 9:29, 2 Peter 2:6, Jude 7, Revelation 11:8. Verse 29, when it reads, Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham. Remember, he showed loving kindness for Abraham. loving kindness for Abraham, so he interceded and spared Lot and his daughters, and would have spared his wife if she had not looked back. Her heart was in the city. Lot didn't want to leave the area. There was the intercessory prayer. There came the point in the intercession to cease. Matthew Henry suggests that Abraham, either because he owned, they deserved to perish if there were not so many as 10, as a dresser of vineyard who consented the barren fig tree should be cut down at 1 year's trial, did not prove fruitful in Luke 13:9. Verse 6 for context. He began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. He said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and he said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. If it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." God's judgment is sure, and his patience is great, as taught here. Now, we must understand something very important here. The Holy Spirit undoubtedly restrained Lot not to go, or Lot Abram, him not to go beyond praying for Lot's and his immediate family. When God finally determined the ruin of a place, he forbids it to be prayed for. In respect to Judah, God said to Jerusalem, "Pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession for me, for I will not hear thee." There comes a time when God ceases to hear. And this is something that we need to think about. Our nation is in great trouble, and there's still a time of intercessory prayer here. God is allowing us to intercede and to pray for our nation. And we need to be doing it. I don't find any urgency. I don't find churches organizing prayer meetings. I find them organizing political meetings. There's something wrong in our nation. We need to see it. When we see it, we need to see the need for intercessory prayer. But there will come a time when it will be too late for us to pray. The pivot will be too small. We still stand under the judgment of God, but the blessing of God. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Passage I've given you many times in the past years. Or in teaching, but in newsletters as well. "If my people," that's those who are redeemed, "which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." All right? They come before God. They're called by his name. They're his people. He spoke of Israel there, but the typology would be a Christian. "Humble themselves, pray and seek my face. That's Bible doctrine. Go to the Word of God and turn from their wicked ways. There's a cue. We need to turn from our wicked ways. We've all got our own pet sins and secret sins. Don't tell me your son is perfect. 1 John 1:8 teaches it says we've all got an old sin nature. 1:10, we still commit personal sin. We need to turn from some of these sins. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. Praying for the things of God. Praying at all times. Look at Jeremiah 7:16. Therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear them. Seest not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes. The Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do not they provoke themselves to confuse their own faces? Therefore, thus to the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground. It shall be burned, and shall not be quenched. Jeremiah 14:11. Thus said the Lord God unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. There comes a time when it's too late for intercessory prayer, which has not yet reached in the days of Sodom and all its wickedness. Abraham was such a great intercessory prayer warrior that was allowed to be in his burdened heart that God let him pray, but his prayer couldn't save the city because there weren't 10 redeemed people, and his 3 sons-in-law were obviously unsaved, and whether their wives were saved or not, we do not know. Jesus wept and prayed over Jerusalem without effect. That all cart cries for cities and sinners are answers. Never forget the words, Jesus wept. He wept for Jerusalem. We see here the great intercessory prayer. Of Abraham. Opening a doorway of things. Perseverance prayer. Abraham prayed and persevered, and God agreed to answer his prayer within a limitation. The limitation being the fact that there be 10 righteous people in the city. That there be a spiritual pivot. There is a spiritual pivot. There is a number of people within any country. Is what I call a clown nation country. One that God has, there's freedom to evangelize the lost, freedom to teach Bible doctrine to believers, which we're losing in this country today, and freedom to send missionaries out to other countries with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Often there is enough freedom to teach the laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the areas of individuality. This is, as you know, a volition, plus privacy, plus property rights. Responsibility for making good decisions up front, accountability for the result of our decision. Marriage, one man and one woman. Family life with children. Support of a legitimate national government with principles of freedom. Within it. Now look at John 11:35. Jesus wept. The tears of Jesus. He had a broken heart. Now here he was weeping for Lazarus. People say no. That's what they thought. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He was weeping at their unbelief. I totally believe that. Behold how he loved him. And said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man that was weeping twice for two reasons. In verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping which came to her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And said, where have you laid him? He groaned in the spirit. He regretted that they had to go through this test of such great sorrow, but he knew what he was going to do. So he said, where have you laid him? I totally believe that his great weeping was for their unbelief. They said, if he had been here, could he do something? Now that he's here, can he still do something? They doubted the power of their Messiah. Now look at Luke 19:41. And when he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Now here he's weeping not for one person or for a group of people, for a whole city. He's weeping for Jerusalem, saying, if thou hast known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even to the ground, and the children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. The people of Israel and Jerusalem did not identify with Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And it cost them 70 A.D. their destruction at the hands of the Roman government. But here we see a man of great intercessory prayer. In the next class, we're going to take a look at Jacob. Jacob's perseverance in prayer in Genesis 33:24-30. We'll read it to you. Get you ready for thinking about it. Genesis 33. And he took them and sent them over the brook. I'm sorry, I should have started in 22 to give you the kind twigs. Or verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up in the night and took his two wives, this is Jacob's two wives, Rachel and Leah, and his two women servants. This is his two that he's taken to be concubine wives, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok, and he took them and set them over the brook, and sent them over that he had. And Jacob had left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. He wrestled with him, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He said unto him, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for the prince hast thou power with God, and with men hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, whereunto is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Jacob met God and wrestle with God in prayer that night. Jacob was afraid Esau was going to kill him when he saw him. He's put his family between him and Esau. He's put all of his goods between him and Esau. We'll pick up here with this intercessory prayer in the next chapter, class, I'm sorry, chapter, class. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying you would so come. Lord Jesus.